Good morning. It's good to be with you again this morning as we start a new series today. I trust that the last series that we did on life in the family name really touched your heart and gave you some revelation about who you can be. And really, that's what we're going to follow up with today. This new series is entitled Manifesting the Name of Jesus. And it's directly related to what we've been talking about, obviously, as you see, manifesting the name. And we're going to continue, though, in this study to really focus on Jesus and focus on His name as we see who we are going to be, who we can be, who the Father sees us and desires us to be in this study. So let's pray as we get started this morning. Father, as we begin today, we just commit ourselves to You to hear. And we will hear from the Holy Spirit. We won't listen to the voice of another. I'll speak those things that You give. And I thank You that people will be washed in the water of the Word today, and they will be changed by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we give You, Lord Jesus, all the praise and glory and honor. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. So what I want to just call to your attention as we begin today, and we're going to begin by going over some material in the previous session. But as we begin, I want you to just remember Jesus displayed all these names of the Father when He was on the earth. And that's why He made a comment to Philip. We're actually going to look at that verse a little later today. And then we saw also in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. The Scripture tells us to be imitators of God as dear children, just like a young son will imitate his father. We need to be imitating our Father. But look at what it says. And walk in love. So let me read it this way. Or let me finish that verse and I'll read it. Walk in love as Christ has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet smelling aroma. So let me read it this way. Therefore, be imitators of God and walk in love. Now, I would purport to you that if you imitate God, you will walk in love. I would also say that if you walk in love and that's your focus, you're going to be imitating God. And look at what it says, though, after that. And walk in love as Christ has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God. So God gets the final glory in this. Even though it says imitate God, we see that we have to imitate Jesus. The Amplified Version really says it well. It says, be imitators of God, copy Him, and follow His example. And then it says, as well-beloved children. So again, to imitate God, who is our example? It's not Peter, it's not John, it's not your pastor, it's certainly not me. But it is Jesus. He's the one we want to imitate. He is the standard that we're looking to live this life for. Now think about Jesus, all He did. And in John 17:26, talking to His disciples in the very last verse in that chapter, Jesus says, and this is in the New King James, I have made Thy name known to them, and I would say all Thy names. And so in our last study, we asked the question, well, how did He do that? And in verse 6, it tells us, I manifested Your name to the men that You gave me. And the manifest there, the word manifest means to render apparent or to make apparent. And it's from a Greek word meaning to shine or shining. And so when I think of that word, it brings to mind several things. It brings to mind Isaiah 60, arise and what? Shine, for your light has come. It also makes me think about the glory of God and the brightness of that glory. And so these things are really going to be more pertinent in this study as we go through, really not today, but in the next couple of weeks. So He says, I manifested Your name. And then we ask the question, well, how did He manifest the name? In verse 4 of that same chapter, chapter 17, Jesus says, I glorified Thee on earth, having accomplished the work which You've given me to do. And you know, Jesus said, I did, the Father told me what to say and what to do, and I did it. But I want you to pay attention to this. Having accomplished Thy work is how I manifested Your name, and that's how You were glorified. And so what that tells me is things that we are supposed to do are not just speaking words to people. There are to be an accompanying testimony by the Holy Spirit, an accompanying manifestation. And yes, it's for all of us. And I'll say that for the first of several times today, of what we say. We ought to see things change because of our words. And so in verse 26, though, is really where I wanted to get to here, because Jesus said there that I made my name known, which we saw earlier, but then he also said, and I will continue to make it known. Now, he's not just talking about those last few days he was here. He's talking about as he ascends into heaven and in his ministry to us today as our high priest. He's saying, I'm going to continue to make your name known, Father. And how is that going to happen? In fact, the Amplified does say that. It says, I will continue to make you known, not just your name, but to reveal him by his name and what he does. And so, who is doing that today? And we saw last week that it's going to be you and I, and that we have a calling to do that. And that's really what we're going to be building on in this series. But the object of us manifesting him today is not just for our own benefit. It's for others. It is God's plan on how he will be revealed to the people in this world as they see what we say and what we do, and they see and experience his love. And this is not limited to just the 12, as Jesus was talking here. Of course, you know this is not limited because he said he's praying for those who will learn of him and be born again because of their word. So we know it includes us. Now, might I just step back and say, could I say that Jesus was a person of renown? And we'll define that. And in being, he's a person of renown, yet he's being praised. And I want you to see that while he is a person of renown and being praised, he continues to give all the praise and all the glory to his Father. Glory to God. So with that, let's go to John 14, and I want to pick up in verse 9, and this will cover a few things that we've alluded to. We haven't read these scriptures, but we've alluded to them in past weeks and again this morning. John 14, verse 9. Philip has just said, show us the Father. And Jesus comes back to him and says, have I been with you so long, and have you yet not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how do you say, show us the Father? So that's what Jesus was doing, manifesting his name by the works, by what he did, just as we saw in John 17, which he tells him really in just a few hours from when this dialogue took place. Verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does the works. So we see here how Jesus accomplished those works. He heard what he was supposed to do. He did it. He spoke the words. And who did the works? The Father did. And that ought to bring you and I a degree of comfort as we see we're to do some of the same thing. Now, continue on down in verse 11. He says here, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me. So he wants him to believe the words, but then he says, otherwise, believe on account of the works that I do. And so these works that the works themselves, he actually refers to it, he tells us we ought to see God. We ought to see God revealed through those works that he's doing. And you're going to see that that is what is expected of us as well. And then we get to verse 12. And this verse gives a lot of people some hang up. Now, it's this. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And the greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Now, we get focused a lot of times on greater works. What does that mean? Well, let's just back up and focus on, let's do what the works that Jesus did. Greater could mean more because there's more of us doing it, which is, I believe, the heart of God. And also, it could mean there's something really great. I can't imagine what it is, but I can't limit God. That could be done by one who believes in today's world. And as I read this, it's like I can hear some of us saying, yeah, but that's just not me. But you're going to see today, yes, it is. And I think you're going to be encouraged in the session today and in these next couple of sessions that we can do this. This is who God designed you to be. This is who you've been ordained since before time to be. And we'll just look at that over and over today. Verse 12 in the Passion Translation, I really like. It says, I tell you this timeless truth. Now, just listen to that statement. Timeless truth. He's saying it was true then, and there's no end of it being true. The person who follows me in faith, so it takes faith, believing in Jesus, believing in me, and that's exactly what he said, will do the same mighty miracle that I do. And instead of a hyphen, which Passion trips in it, I would have put several exclamation points. And then that's where it goes on to say, an even greater miracles, because I go to be with the Father. So I would ask you the question, does this describe the apostles? And you would say, yes. I would say, does it describe Stevens, who was a layperson ordained to serve tables? And you would say, yes. And so I would then say, if we are to imitate Jesus, then does this verse describe what you and I ought to be doing as well? And that's three yeses that come up. Now, did Jesus exclude any of us in this? And I think we said last week, the answer is no. Now, go down and look at verse 13. And in fact, let me just read you the New American Standard, and then I want to read you verse 13 in the Passion Translation. Verse 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified. So we talked last week about the name and how we have that authority in that name, and we've been given it to use. And 14 just restates it, making an emphasis of it. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You know, I have some scriptures that I listen to pertaining to healing sometime, and I can just hear Reinhard Bonnke reading that one in his strong German accent. If you ask anything in my name, he says, I will do it. And there's an excitement about that we need to see. The Passion Translation. For I will do whatever you ask me to do in my name. And that is how the Son will show what the Father is really like and bring glory to Him. Do you see that that's talking about you and I? And it's how the Father is glorified, but when He is glorified, what does it do? It draws people to Jesus. Oh, praise God. And all the way back in Scripture, we're going to just take a look now, head to Deuteronomy 26. All the way back in Scripture, we're going to see that what? That this was the very plan of God. Now, in Deuteronomy 26, this is a verse that the Lord is given to Moses. He's talking, and he says, and the Lord has today declared you, talking to the children of Israel, we know they're a type of us, to be His people, a treasured possession. So as I read these words, to be His people, a treasured possession, I'm speaking, the Lord is speaking directly to you, just as He's promised you, and that we should keep all His commandments. And look what He's promised to do. He will set us on high above all nations. In other words, we're going to be seen. And then it says, which He has made. And so He's setting us upon all nations, which He has made, which He's put in the earth. And here's what they're to see. For praise, for fame, and for honor. Now, don't get hung up. Don't just be sitting there thinking, well, I don't want that to me. Yes, you do. But I'm not talking about praise that is deserving of you. I'm talking about praise that is going to be attributed to God being seen through you. So begin that mindset. And then it goes on and says, and we shall be a consecrated people to the Lord. We shall be a set apart people to the Lord. Set apart so people see us differently, so people see us for praise, for fame, and for honor, as we read just a few seconds ago. And who is that consecrated people to be? To the Lord, for he has spoken it. That's his desire for the children of Israel, was his desire, and it is his desire today, that the world may know him. It is his plan on how Jesus will be revealed to the world. Now, you're going to see that Israel did not fully fulfill this mandate that they were given. But we must today. We must manifest the name of Jesus, not with just words, but what? But with doing those things that we are called to do. In other words, those works. And again, please don't sit there and say, that just is not me. That's not who I am. Yes, it is. It doesn't mean you're out front. But it doesn't mean that you're not going to have things to do that the Lord tells you that maybe just you and another person are the only two who see it, who knows that it's happened. That's how we manifest his name. Think about Esther. So in the fourth chapter of Esther, you know the plot there, so to speak. Haman has developed this plan against the children of Israel, and he's going to wipe them out, essentially. And Mordecai finds out, and Mordecai comes to Esther, who is there in the palace. And look what he says to her. For if you remain silent at this time, now she's the king's wife. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arrive from the Jews from another place. So he's saying, I'm asking you to do this, but if you don't, God's going to save his people because they've been given a role. Man, that's what we need to see today as we look at all this distraction. As a matter of fact, in a minute, I want to share something about that. So deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house may perish. So many of the Jews there in that place would have been murdered, would have been killed. And then Mordecai says to her, and I want us to see this as a mandate, as a call for us. And who knows whether you've attained royalty for such a time as this? You cannot say, that's not talking about me. I'm not royalty. Yes, you are. You've been made a king, and you've also been made, and equally important for this session today, a priest. So both are pertinent to what we're talking about here. You know, Jesus and his name is going to be glorified by the body of Christ. That's not in doubt. The question is, will you, will I, be a part of those who glorify his name? He's going to happen. It is going to happen. So are we going to be part of it is really the question, or are we just going to be standing on the wayside looking at what's going on and not getting, and I know this is not popular to some people, not getting the reward which has been planned for us to receive as we do those works. Now, again, I know folks don't like to talk about it, but it is a fact. We're going to be given rewards in heaven for the assignments that we did, that he's told us to do, that we did in his name, not our own works. Now, let me just share with you something that came in our corporate prayer time last Sunday night. We were praying about a lot of different things, and all of a sudden the Lord just moved on me, and I could just see the frustration and the pain even, and even some fear and torment in people who were praying about it, but that torment and that fear may have been the basis for a lot of the prayers because they were so focused on how bad things are going today. Even people who have great faith, if we are not careful, then you're going to get focused on all that is going on today, and that's just going to be magnified. And when we do that, when we magnify that, then what are we not magnifying? Jesus. And so the problem becomes bigger and Jesus becomes smaller, and that ought to be exactly the opposite. And I think this is really what Mordecai is telling Esther. You can't just look and say this is bad. You've got to be willing to act on what the Lord is saying to us and what to do. And so let me encourage you with that. Don't just look at how bad it is. I got a note from a person this week, and the phrase that they closed with just blessed my socks off. She was talking about some things, and she closed by saying this phrase. Don't focus on the problem, but here's the phrase. Focus on the magnitude of the answer. So I want you to think about that. Think about all the things that are going on in the world that we say, gosh, we're going this way down the tubes, we're doing that, things have changed, and I can just recount a litany of actual things. I won't do that to glorify the devil. But then think about this, the magnitude of God's response to these problems through his body. Oh, that if we would act on it. And don't say, well, we'll let others do it. No, we are the ones who must would do it. And I want to say to you that I believe this word in Esther, look at chapter 8, verse 17. This word in Esther, I believe, is prophetic about what it can be today for us, because God is not changed, and he's not going to bestow and do things for one group and just withhold them for another who's doing his works. In 8:17 of Esther, this is the result of what happened to her people and the land in which they were living. And I think it is true for us today. And in each and every province, or we would say state, and in each and every city, wherever the king's commandment and his decree arrived, and the decree basically reversed Haman's plan and set the Jews up with Mordecai as a ruler in his kingdom. Listen to this. There was gladness and joy for the Jews. Now, I think that means the Jews were glad and joyful. Obviously, their lives had been spared. But even others became glad and joyful for them. It became a feast. It became a holiday to remember. To remember. That's a whole different conversation. And many among the peoples of the land became Jews. So many are converting to believe in Yahweh, in our glorious God, the Most High God. And it says then, for the dread of the Jews had fallen on them. Now, don't think of dread as we say, oh, I dread this, I dread that. This word dread in the Hebrew comes from a word which literally means to stand in awe. That goes back to what we just saw in Deuteronomy, doesn't it? Of people for what? For some fame? For some notoriety? Not for the people's sake just, but for God. So, I want us to spend a couple of minutes now on beginning to see how we are to manifest the name of Jesus and to become, as the title of today's session is, to become a people of renown. And you'll see that the scripture is going to say also for praise and glory, but we'll cover each of those in the next 2 weeks. We must. You know, we teach a lot, and where I go to church at High Point Church here in Macon, and my church in Tennessee did the same thing. We teach a lot about who we are in God. But we need to see that end result of who we're being made to be in this earth today that is really described in these verses that I'm about to read. So go to the book of Jeremiah with me, the 13th chapter. And we're going to read the first 7 verses, and then we're going to read one more after that. Verses 1 and 2. Thus the Lord said to me, Jeremiah, go and buy a linen waistband. Now, King James will say girdle. We would say a belt, something that goes around our waist and keeps today our pants up, kept their clothes tight to them. And put it around your waist, but do not put it in the water. So he says, I went and bought the waistband in accordance with the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. Now hold your place there. And if you want to turn to Exodus 28 verses 4 and 5, you can. If not, I'm going to read them to you. In these verses, there's instructions on making the the clothes for the priest in these verses and the next scripture I'm going to read. And it starts out by saying, "And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastpiece and an ephod and a robe and a tunic of checkered work, a turban and a sash, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron and your brother and his sons, that he may minister as priests to me. And they shall take the gold and the blue and the purple and the scarlet material and the fine linen." So he's talking about some really fancy clothes that were made for the priest to wear. That which made it obvious that that's what people, what they were. It was a calling, a separation. It was a sign of that to them. And so we want to begin to think about this in terms of this girdle. Then in Leviticus 16 verse 4, it talks about he's going to put the holy linen tunic on, the undergarments shall be next to his body, and he shall be girded with the linen sash and attired with the linen turban. These are the holy garments. So what I want to talk to you about here is two concepts. The first is that base linen girdle. This was what the priests would wear when they would make the sacrifices, do the sacrifices. It's what the high priest wore, not as fancy things for everybody to see, but it's what the high priest wore when he went in to make the blood offering on the mercy seat. And so that base linen girdle, that waistband that kept all that linen tied around them, indicated a holy separation. And they're not just separated from, they're separated to God. So it represented that binding them to God. That's what those linens did. Those linens that were symbolic of the purity of the Lord. And so what that really is saying to you and I is that the Lord wanted a relationship. And you're going to see that throughout this study. He wants us to have an experiential knowledge of who he is, but he does it oftentimes by types that we are seeing here. And so if we're to do this, then we're going to have experiential knowledge, and we're going to do that as we what? Hear the word and are obedient to it. Now, don't start making excuses now about why you can't. This is describing you. And then there was this high priestly girdle. This was the showy material that we read about in the first verse there in Exodus. It was ornate. It marked, it designated, it showed them as a priest. Now, what does a priest do? This also is important for this discussion that we're having. A priest is one who represents people to God and does what? Represents God to the people. Oh, does that sound like that plan that we just talked about where Jesus says, "I'm going to continue to make my name known." And it's to be seen as this outermost garment. So again, kings that we saw earlier, and now we're talking about priests, and yes, that's you. But what does the New Testament tell us over and over? This is a choice we must make. You have to put it on. God's not going to put it on you. We're going to have to decide to clothe ourselves in this manner. Romans 13, verse 14. Let me just read it to you. "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust." Colossians 3, and I'm just going to pick two of about five. "And have put on," so it's saying we have put on, "the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." Again, beginning to see ourselves in line with the one who created us, our Lord Jesus. Now, let's go back to Jeremiah 13. We've seen this relationship, this girdle, this belt that is separating us and with this fine linen, with this priestly linen that for the sacrifices, for the work we may do. Then verse 3 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, for a second time, saying, take that waistband you bought, which is around your waist, and arise and go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a crevice of a rock. Verse 5, I went and hid it by the Euphrates, just as the Lord had commanded me. And it came about after many days that he said to me, arise and go to Euphrates, and take there the waistband which I commanded you to hide there. And now we get to verse 7. And this is what we really need to understand. It's who we are if we're not bound to the Lord. Then he went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the waistband from the place where I had hidden it. And lo, the waistband was ruined. And this phrase just really, when I first read this, troubled me. It was totally worthless. So what's that saying? Unless we stay in this relationship to the Lord, unless that girdle wraps around us tightly, then, and you're going to see some more on this in the next verse we read, then we're not sufficient in and of ourselves to do anything. Basically, me trying to make myself righteous, me trying to show others that I'm righteous by my works, is worthless. And that's not the way that the Lord desired. He desires that we be bound to Jesus, one in him. Just like he said, that to believe that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. And then he said, that's when he said, believe it for the works themselves. If we are not bound in this way to Jesus, then there's not going to be fruit. And so, yes, there's a part of that that's worthless. Now, don't get hung up on this, because you say, well, we're under grace. Yes, we are. And thank goodness we're under grace and have the gift of repentance. So if we find ourselves in that situation, what do? Change our mind, turn around, and go back to where we're bound tightly with Jesus. Now go back to verse 11. I received this word from the Lord in what we are studying in Jeremiah about 18 months before I actually moved to Macon, which would make it then about 10 months before the Lord told me to move. And I really feel like this is one of the main things that he's instructed me to teach it. So you're going to hear this often and often. Some of you in Tennessee got a glimpse of it just before we left. Many of you here have heard us share it several times. But we're going to look at it in a little different light today. Verse 11. For as the waistband, that one we've been talking about, that belt, that girdle, wrapped around our waist, our midsection, where our core of our being is. For as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah, in other words, all of his people, cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, for renown, King James says, for a name, for praise and for glory. But then it concludes by saying, but they would not listen, or they did not listen. So let's go back to the first part of that verse and go through it. As the waistband clings, I want you to see God made you to cling to him. And this is something that if you don't come up with anything else, know that God made and desired you to be made tight with him, to be held with him, just like this waistband would hold these linen clothes tight to your body or tight to the priest's body. In other words, we were made to have for relationship with the Father, and us as the body of Christ have this only because of Jesus. And I'll say all people were made that way, but all are not what? Choosing it. And then it goes on and says, that they might be for me a people. Well, I want to read that one more time, and I just want you to think about when I'm reading this to you. In fact, I'll just change it. That you might be for me, the Father, a people. He has chosen you for a people. Glory to God. Now, there are four elements of that. And when I first made my notes on this, I just wrote down Selah about it. And that phrase, I think, is something we just need to meditate on. I have been made for the Lord to be his person. Let's make it individual, and then we can, as the corporate group, in this study today, we can see all of ourselves as part of the body of Christ, that they might be for me a people. Now, there's four areas that I want to highlight with this. The first we've already mentioned, and it's relationship. Don't turn to these two for time's sake. Genesis 3:8, we talked about when we discussed Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, or ever present. That when Adam and Eve were in the garden, that the Lord would come to walk in the garden with them. And what did they do? It's verse 8 says they hid themselves. But we talked about, what do you think they did before the sin? I think they ran to him. And they just got excited because that's the one who had created them for this relationship. What a special relationship they must have had. Exodus 25:8, we also touched on this verse, where the Lord is giving instruction, and he says, and let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them. And so what are we today? Let's take this to the New Testament. You've been made, had a new temple created inside you that the Holy Spirit himself has come to dwell in. So the first thing I want us to see is relationship. The second is family. And I want to read together with you in Ephesians 2:19 through 22, a verse that just solidifies this fact for me. And I trust it will do the same for you. And we're not going to read everything we could today because we got so much to cover. But this is who you are in his family. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. And here's the key phrase, and are of God's household. And how do we do that? Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being that cornerstone. In other words, the word is the cornerstone for that. In whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So in the spirit realm, he dwells in you. He is with his family here on the earth. Might I say with this belt that we talked about, with this girdle, that the Father has bound himself to us? In his household, that's where we dwell, and we are there a part of the family. And so, as that new creation, now what do we know about that new creation? That new creation, that new being, gets the family name and all that it represents. Now, one other way, and this is the third one, that he bound himself to us is because we became his covenant people. Galatians 3:29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, the one whom the covenant was made with in the Old Testament, the Abrahamic covenant, heirs according to the promise. And Romans 8:17 reads, and if children, so we are his children, Jesus is our big brother, the firstborn of the dead from the Spirit. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus. In other words, what? Covenant heirs. And because of that, then, that leads to this fourth one. We become God's own people. Now, a verse similar to one in the Old Testament, 1 Peter 2:9, actually quotes an Old Testament scripture. Look at what it says. But you are a chosen. Now, focus on this word chosen. Selected by God. Remind you of what we just read? A royal priesthood, king and priest. A holy nation, in other words, separated unto God, bound to him like that girdle, like that belt we talked about. A people for God's own possession. That's what it literally means when it says the word peculiar. A lot of people like to read that word and say, yeah, you got some strange folks in church. That's not what it's meaning. You are God's own possession. And then it concludes by saying that we may proclaim the excellencies of him. Hold on right there. Now, does that go all the way back? Jesus, I've made you known, Father, and I will make you known today. This is what we're to do, that we proclaim the excellencies by words and by the works. And look at here, how it's summarized, or how it ends. Who has called you out of darkness into that marvelous light, or can I use the word shining since we talked about that earlier? I manifested your name. I've shown light on your name. So that's who we are, as we've been made that we might be for the Lord God, a people. And then I want to finish the rest of our time today on this next phrase, which in the New American Standard says for renown. King James says for a name. And so I want to talk to you about two elements of this. And first, we're going to talk about the name, for you will use that word name, a family name. Exodus 33:19. And again, we're just building on this. You're going to see things that we've talked about just be uncovered more. This is what the Lord said about his name to Moses. Now, if the Lord is saying this about his name, and we've just been told to imitate God, and we know we're going to imitate Jesus, and Jesus says, I've manifested his name, then we see this from the Lord down to Jesus and now down to us. And he said, the Lord, I will make all my goodness pass before you. This is when Moses asked to see his glory. And he says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. So he's saying, I'm going to proclaim my own name. So if he's doing that to Moses alone, then today, under our new and better covenant, how much more should we be doing that? So when we are proclaiming the name of the Lord, when he's proclaimed the name of the Lord, he said, I'm going to let you see all my goodness. So the works that we're going to do are going to be a what? A display of his goodness. Same things he's talking about here. All that his name represents, the character, the nature. And don't forget, we've been given that name of Jesus that is the pinnacle of all those. That's that name above all names. And that means these same attributes, these same characteristics that are represented by that name do what? They dwell in you. They are part of who we are in the Spirit. So as born again in his image, we have all those attributes dwelling inside us. And all those names that we read, the Lord our provider, our physician, our healer, our righteousness, our sanctifier, our peace, our banner, our victory, the Lord is ever present. He's our shepherd. All those are ours. So that's the first element. The second one that I want to review with you is, and we'll use this phrase, for renown. Now, if someone's name is well known, then what does that mean? That they've done something that has created some interest in that name and people learn of that name. I mean, most of us who know what John Glenn did as the first one to circle the earth, that name is associated with something marvelous that he was involved in. And as we look at this, I also want you to think back to Esther and how the link carried on as the Jews became a people of renown in the sight of the people of the land where they were living. Do you see what I'm saying there? That's an important point. How Esther and Mordecai and all the Jews became elevated in the sight, in the view. They became a people of renown. Now, Webster defines renown in this manner: a state of being widely acclaimed and highly honored. It could mean Moses. Deuteronomy, 2nd chapter, the 24th and 25th verse. So go all the way back to Deuteronomy. And I want to give you one of the early examples of the children of Israel in that way. Deuteronomy 2:24-25. Now, in this chapter, in fact, just let me read you verse 3. They've been going round and around the mountain, round and around for 40 years. And the Lord tells them in verse 3, you have circled this mountain long enough. Now turn north. May I say to us today, Some of us have been going round and round this molehill that we've made a mountain into. That's how we view it. And you'll even see why in some of these definitions of these words we're going to be looking at. And we're going round and around. The Lord says, time now, go north. In other words, it's time to come on up. So with that, let me set the stage for you. They're going round and round. And in verse 24, let's just read. The Lord says, arise, set out, and you shall pass through the valley of Arnon. Look, in other words, behold, pay attention to it. I have given you Sihon, the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land into your hand. Begin to take possession of it and contend with him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the peoples everywhere under the heavens, who, when they hear this report of you, shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. So let's just talk about that for a minute. He says in verse 24, all right, I want you to leave, head north, don't go around the mountain anymore, and go through this valley. I've given you this king, and he's an Amorite. The children of Israel faced about 10 enemies. And each one of those enemies, the name that they were given, that they had, really meant something that they had to overcome. So I said earlier, you can relate to this. Amorite comes from a word which means publicity and to publicize by talking. So it literally means a sayer. And this is an enemy of the people. Do we have an enemy that tries to talk to us and tell us things that aren't true because he's the father of lies and that's all he can tell? And what do we do? It tends to make us or cause us to listen to what he and others will say that support it. And before long, we feel inferior. We doubt our ability. We think everybody's always talking about us. And then what happens? We get to a point where we believe what we're hearing from them more than what the Word says, what the Lord says. This is the state that the children of Israel had gotten themselves into. So this is why the Lord is talking about it. And he's telling them before they march to that land, he says, I have given his land into your hand. So I want you to begin to take possession of it and contend with him in battle. Now let's look at verses 31 and 33. And the Lord said to me, see, I have begun to deliver Sihon and his land over to you. So they've not gone there yet. Begin to occupy. Ooh, now that ought to ring some bells. What have we been told to do? Occupy until his return. In other words, enforce the will of the Lord, the will of the land we are here representing upon the land, that you may possess his land. So we've got to occupy so that we can possess the land. You know, the Lord just stirred me as I said that. That's a key for us having success here in the United States. We need to occupy that we may possess this land. And then Sihon with all his people came out to meet us in the battle at Jahaz. So the people came to confront him, which we certainly see in our world today. And look at 33. And the Lord our God delivered him over to us, and we defeated him with all his sons and his people. So what do we see here? In this Old Testament, where they had to go do things, the physical realm is the way the Lord was dealing with them. They had a physical battle. But the significance is this for you and I, is that this is us in the spirit realm doing what? Believing and acting on the word of God. And when we do, it's as good as it has been done. Because look what the Lord said. I'm going to begin to put the dread, that word there means to hold in awe again, and fear, the reverential fear, upon the peoples. How's he going to do it? By making you a people, a person, a body of Christ for a name, and for renown. So that name we see here, and we know that they were given authority by God to go act on it, just like you and I have been given authority. And he says, from this day on, I'm going to make people see you in this way. What way was that? Deuteronomy 28, verse 10. Just let me read it to you. This is part of the blessing that you and I have. And it reads, so that all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid, have that reverential awe and fear of you. Joshua 2, 8 and 10. Let's get another example. And this is how Jesus acts and the Father acts for us today. So this is talking about when the spies went and ran into Rahab there in Jericho. Now before they lay down, she, Rahab, came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us. There's that dread. And that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. Now they're doing what though? They've melted away, yet they're talking a big game. They don't have the ability to take it away from you. They're trying to talk you out of it. Oh, glory to God. So much in our personal life, the devil is trying to talk us out of it. In this nation, we see the same thing happening. Occupy, occupy, the Lord told us. For we have now heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, and we read about one of them. Amorites, those who talked a big game, who were beyond the Jordan to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Glory be to God. This prophetic word in Isaiah 60, verse 14, I believe is about us. Isaiah 60, verse 14. And the sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you. And all those who despise you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet, and they will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One. That's what we ought to expect. Yes, we're going to have some opposition, but we're going to expect people are going to be coming to us. Isaiah 61, verses 6 through 10. But you will be called priests of the Lord. You, and I'm talking to you and I now today, you will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of the nation, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of shame, you will have a double portion. Instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. Does that sound like what we saw with Esther? And the Jews and those who were becoming Jews, who were turning to the Lord? For I, the Lord, love justice. That's why Jesus came. I hate robbery and burnt offerings, and I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. That's where we live. And look at verse 9. Then their offspring, us, will be known amongst the nation, and descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them will recognize them. This is you. How are they going to recognize you? As one with the name of the Lord Jesus. As one manifesting his name on the earth. How do they know that? Because they are the offspring whom the Lord has blessed. They're going to be able to see that blessing of the Lord on you. And then verse 10 talks about, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. And go down to the very last phrases there. It says, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride, isn't that who we as a church are? Adorns herself with her jewels, bestowed upon us by the Lord. Those rewards given to us as we become his bride. Acts 5, it talks about Peter. And let me just read it to you. Verse 12. And it says, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place amongst the people. So it's all the apostles, not just Peter. And they were all in one accord, but none of the rest dared to associate them because they held them in such high esteem, a people of renown. And then this 14 says, and all the more believers, multitudes of men and women, were constantly adding to their numbers. Isn't that what we want for today? And then it's talked about so much so that Peter, when he walked by and his shadow fell upon him, on any of them, that they were healed. But I want you to see the way this one concludes. it basically says that the high priest and all those who were in the religious world were doing what? Coming against him. So we should expect that as well. And then I have in your notes for Acts 6, 7 through 10. And we won't read this, but this is of Stephen. And let me tell you, Stephen was set apart to do what? To have meals on wheels. To serve the people. To make sure the widows and the others had enough food to eat. Yet what did he do? Through his hands, through his faith, being full of the Spirit, so many miracles happened that he ended up being stoned there when Paul observed it and took the coats of those folks. Let's conclude this today. You and I are a people of renown, looking at what Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Now you can read in yours, but I'm just going to read you the Passion Translation. Glory to God. Listen to this. Jesus, just before he ascended, he came close to them. In other words, that girdle was what? Wrapped tight. And he said, "All the authority of the universe has been given to me." 19. "Now go in my authority and make disciples of all nations." Now, let's stop. What is a disciple? A disciple is one like his master. Not greater than, but one like his master. So, if we are disciples, if we're making disciples, are we making disciples of Minton? Or is your pastor making disciples of himself? No. The disciple, the master, is Jesus. That's the one we're being made as. We're to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then look what we're to teach them to do. Teach them to faithfully follow all I've commanded you. Now, if we're teaching people to faithfully follow all we've been commanded, then we've been commanded to do what? These works that Jesus did, that we've seen today. He's going to make us that people of renown. And this is why he can do it. Thank you, Lord, for Jehovah Shammah revealed in this. And never forget that I am with you every day, even to the completion of this age. So I would ask you, do you begin after today to see yourself differently as a person that has a name been given to him, for a name? Or if we want to say it this way, for renown, so that you're known. Is it just one or two of us? Or is it all of us? Saints, it is for all of us. Many are called, few are chosen. Part of the reason people aren't chosen is because they choose not to submit. We've heard the will of the Lord. We need to reprogram our minds to see who we are in Him, that we have become a people with a name for renown. And then next week, we'll begin to talk about a people for Him, for praise. And the following week, we'll talk about a people for Him for glory. Go over these verses and meditate on them. Let them just build up in you and swell up inside you so that you boldly go to that throne of grace as a person with His name, a person of renown. Love you guys. Thank you for spending time with us today, and we'll see you next week.